Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a pre-recorded classic New Year's sermon by Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
It's the first Sabbath of the year 2022, and it's always a blessing to start fresh with Jesus. Are you thankful for new beginnings?
Amen.
We've all made mistakes, and I'm thankful that God is a God of grace and new beginnings and new hearts and new life altogether. So that's what our service is about today. As we begin our time in the Word, would you kneel with me as we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us? Dear Father in heaven, we are truly grateful that you would send your Son at such an infinite cost to heaven and to your own heart, Father in heaven, so that we could have salvation, that in seeing the crucifixion of Christ, in contemplating the meaning of these emblems that represent his broken body and spilled blood, in appreciating the washing that those experiences have, that foot washing representing the washing of our hearts from sin, we ask, Lord, that you would work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. As we open your holy word and as we share this experience together, may you deeply bind our hearts together with Christ. Pray that I will be hid behind the cross of Jesus, that only he is seen, and that your Holy Spirit speaks to us each. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message this Sabbath is entitled, New Start, New Heart. So as we get into God's Word together, as we've begun a new year, obviously we're starting 2022, we've come to this communion service, it would be well for us to explore what it is new that God really has for us. Many of us look forward to communion from the perspective that it represents a spiritual new beginning of sorts, like having a kind of a mini rebaptism sort of experience. Praise the Lord, we do not need to be rebaptized every time we made a mistake or did something, we're like, well, Lord, forgive me for that. But why is it that Jesus instituted this service right before his death? Because he wants to keep fresh in our memory how expensive salvation is. I think one of the great risks we have is that we often don't value enough what's been given to us because maybe it just seems so easy. But in reality, it was a very expensive sacrifice. So we might ask then, how is communion different for when I personally, in my own room or wherever it might be, get on my knees and ask God to forgive me if I did something just between me and God? Well, you could say that the communion service is like a culmination experience, saying, I come here kind of like an anniversary. This is a very special time to really realign the values that I have, that I'm reigniting my heart with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so Christ has given us tangible emblems to represent what he's done for us. First, we need to realize that the emblems themselves, the unleavened bread and the unfermented pure grape juice, are not actually Christ's body and blood. Can you say amen? They represent it, but there is no special significance like I bit into that bread, now I've automatically experienced salvation. There's some merit or power in that bread. It is, however, to allow your heart and your mind and your openness to the Holy Spirit to more deeply give you an appreciation of what Jesus did. Does that make sense? Because really, from God's perspective, he wants all of us to be saved. But how deeply we appreciate that and how deeply we come into an experience with Christ is based on the choices that we're all making. And so I'm glad you've all chosen to be here for this service today. So thinking about, obviously, the fact that Jesus instituted this, last thing he said before his death, pointing forward to how we're going to commemorate it until he comes again. Even Jesus at this point, as our high priest in heaven, has still not tasted again of anything from the grape. Do you realize that? He's waiting. He's waiting until we're gathered together before that great banqueting table and we're all there as the redeemed gathered with him. And so let's turn to the words of scripture in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. We appreciate what Christ has done for us. Here Christ is obviously giving the words representing what is going on here in this service. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. The Bible tells us, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." In other words, in a memorial sense, this represents his body. Verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So each time we come to this experience, we're to remember that it represents Christ's death, and we're to do it until he comes. It also points us forward to the power of the resurrection life. That if we're receiving Christ's body and blood, we're not to live the Christian life on our own power. Are you thankful for that? I mean, if you were just basically told, this is what you're supposed to do, hope it works out for you. No, it's not like that. God wants to actually internally change who you are. Hence our message title, New Start, New Heart. God works on the level of the heart with each of us. This simple and yet direct statement of Jesus here in the words of Matthew shows us that every time we partake of the communion service, we're really to understand we're partaking of Christ, remembering what he's done for us, appreciating what his words have pointed us to. In reality, we have to understand that Christianity, especially Seventh-day Adventist Bible Christian faith, is not an assent merely to certain tenets. It is, of course, accepting what the Bible says in every area. And by the way, there's no one verse that's more or less important than any other. Can you say amen? Because we live in a culture that kind of wants to cherry pick, like, well, that's important. We don't really think that's as important. There's more verses on that topic than that. If it's in the Bible, say amen. Follow it. Let the Holy Spirit change you. That's really what it's about. It's accepting all that Jesus is to us. He's the Word in its entirety. So if we're going to follow Jesus, the Word, and embrace the experience he's offering us in salvation, it includes an open-hearted embrace of this service every time we experience it together. So hence, Christianity, especially the Seventh-day Adventist Bible faith, which I like to say it this way. I remember I was talking with someone years ago, and I said, it's really, if you think about it, being a Seventh-day Adventist is the simplest thing. We just go by the Bible. We don't have to like kind of jump around the text and re-explain. It's like, if it says it in the Bible, that's the way it is. Like, God has not changed, and he never will change. And so, you know, we're living in a culture where biblical Christianity might look kind of a little bit odd, and I'm not saying we're being odd. We're just being seeking to be faithful, seeking to be biblical and Christ-like. So it's not merely just accepting what the Bible says in these areas, but it's actually having your life changed from the inside out. The Word of God is so powerful that in the beginning, God can just speak and create light out of nothing. God can just speak and make the earth clothed with grass. I know for this new year, I've started reading the Bible again through the year. And by the way, if you've never done it and read the Bible through in a year, or maybe you've never read the entire Bible, I would encourage you, 2022 would be a great year to start that. There's many plans you can find, but get into God's Word, because that's where God changes us, changes our hearts, changes our minds. So to truly be Christian then is not merely saying, I accept that that's true, but it's to actually invite Christ to live in the heart, to have Christ transforming the way we think and feel and act and speak, our motives. It must start at the deep level of the heart. Now, maybe we would want to ask, well, why does it have to start there? Well, the Bible clearly shows us we have a heart problem by nature. And I'm not saying that all of us have to stay there. In fact, praise God, if we're coming to this communion service, I pray that all of us will realize I do not want to choose to try to live the Christian life with the old heart of sinfulness. So go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Bible is very specific and thankfully tells us painfully, honestly, what our heart is like. And we could correlate this with the fallen nature, how deceptive it is, how it will trick you every time. The only way to be set free is to accept a new heart from Jesus. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. There are some that may think that people come into the world with some inherent goodness. Like, well, if I had good enough training, my parents did it right enough, I would have never sinned. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's a heart issue. Hence, it's heart work to overcome and to experience salvation. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible is very direct. The heart is deceitful, meaning it will trick you. It will lie to you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, thankfully, there is someone that does know it, and that's Jesus. He knows exactly what you're struggling with before you are even able to maybe verbalize it in a prayer and ask for forgiveness. He knows the deep issues that we go through, and thankfully, he does not leave us there. Are you glad for that? You know, as we start this new year, I want to encourage you, do not make vows to God to attempt to live your Christian life with the old heart. Accept a new heart from Jesus. Say, Lord, I need the power of your Holy Spirit pulsing through my every thought and feeling and motive and desire so that instead of trying harder, you're relying completely on Jesus. You're cooperating with divinity at work in your humanity, and that is exactly how Jesus could live such a perfectly victorious life. Now, we have to admit, he had a little bit of a different experience in the beginning. None of us, I will not ask for any hands, none of us were conceived by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? But you know what? The same power by which Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, when you accept a new heart and you ask God to recreate you, at that point, you're like starting new. And he says, from this point on, you're to live the life through the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not about how good your efforts are. It's uniting your weakness with his strength, your frailty to his enduring might, and accepting all that he's promised. Because Jesus lived that way from the get-go, because he had to live a perfect life, he says, now I'll offer my life to them wherever they start hearing about me. Maybe this is the first time that you say, Lord, from a heart level, I need to live that new life. I want to start this year right. I want to start this Sabbath this way. So the Bible is very clear that we do not have to stay that way. And I'm very grateful that the gospel changes hearts, which changes minds, which changes characters. In fact, it's very similar to that song that is sung here every Sabbath, Change My Heart, O God. David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10, obviously after a very grievous sin that he'd committed. If you go to Psalm 51, verse 10, this is actually a recreation prayer. And it's well for us to pray this too, because God can create out of nothing, but he can also take something that's worse than nothing. Think about this. A fallen, sinful heart is worse than nothing, because it was what God made, only it's been corrupted by sinful, lustful, you know, deceptive desires. And I like to tell people this, you know, when it comes to sin, you can never get enough of what you don't need. Sin will never satisfy you as long as you try. And the world is trying harder and harder and harder and still not working. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy that restless, longing heart. He's the only one that can truly give you peace that passes all understanding. So David's prayer here is very fitting for us to pray. And in heart, let's make this our own even now. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So the gospel is creation. This communion service is for us to experience the power of the recreation of what Christ is offering us. Because if you're contemplating Jesus' loveliness, it does change you. Go to Ezekiel 36, verse 26, another incredibly powerful promise. And notice, this is what God says he'll do. You know, sometimes people struggle. They start the new year off with lots of resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this. I would invite you to start off the new year with accepting God's resolution to you. Can you say amen? God is saying, I will do this in you. And our part is to behold Jesus, to yield to Jesus, to be in his word so he's leading us in that new heart. Because I don't want to make this sound in any way like this is some easy believism, counterfeit Christianity that I will say is being pawned off in many Christian circles. It's like, well, I just, you know, said I believe in Jesus and there's no change in your life. No. If there's truly a heart change, you will be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. You'll be eager to know what his word says. And so let's go all the way with Jesus, not part way. Let's go all the way. Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I praise the Lord for that promise. I praise the Lord. It's real. When I was in Mexico in the end of November on a mission trip, I remember the message was being presented by a professor who teaches at Weimar. His name was John Peacock. And, you know, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can touch you at many different places. And I'm not saying I've never read this promise. I have many times. I love this promise. But it was as he was sharing this, and I was just moved by the Holy Spirit. I mean, there was like tears coming down my eyes. I just thought, you know, wow, God, you can do this. And this is not something that you had at one point. You're like, I'm just coasting. We continually need a new heart. Can you say amen? It's a continuous need. It's a continuous promise. You know, when God said, let there be light, did the lights go on for 5 minutes and it stopped? No, there's still light. God is still sustaining. If God gives you a new heart, he continues to keep it new if you're still connected to him. So I praise the Lord for what Jesus can do. I'm thankful that by beholding Christ, we become changed. And I want to share another experience I had with you. It was just a little over a week ago. It was the first day of winter, December 21. And I was reading probably my favorite book outside of the Bible on the life of Jesus, The Desire of Ages. I was reading chapter 75 before Annas in the court of Caiaphas. And I got partway through the chapter and I just was standing in my house, actually in my kitchen, and suddenly it was like, I just was deeply moved by this experience. It was like I could see, I don't know how to describe it. It was like I could see Jesus' face on the cross. I'm not saying that I've ever actually seen it, but it's like I could see his face before my mind's eye. And I just saw this beaming, yearning, pitying, tender, affectionate love that he has for me and for all of us. And it broke me, like it really melted me. And I just started, like the tears just started to flow. And I really pray that we will get a glimpse of his power and his love, because from the heart comes every other area of change in our life. And it really just, it warmed my heart, but at the same time, it was motivating. You know, Christ's love changes you. It changes why you do things, that you're willing to take risks for God, to go out and do whatever he calls you to do. And I appreciate it so much that it reminded me, actually, of an experience of another young preacher, and maybe you've heard about him. His name is E.J. Wagner, and he, along with Alonzo Trevor Jones, E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones, were alive during the time of Ellen White, and they happened to be at a conference, a general conference session in Minneapolis in the year 1888. And somewhere in E.J. Wagner's experience, he had something similar that reminded me of what happened just a little over a week ago in my experience, and it's described, these are his words, and I quote, he said, many years ago, the writer was in a tent one dismal rainy afternoon where a servant of the Lord was presenting the gospel of his grace. Not a word of the text or texts used, nor of what was said by the speaker, has remained with me. But I have never been conscious of having heard a word. But in the midst of the discourse, an experience came to me that was the turning point in my life. Suddenly, a light shone about me, and the tent seemed illumined, as though the sun were shining. I saw Christ crucified for me, and to me was revealed for the first time in my life the fact that God loved me, and that Christ gave himself for me personally. It was all for me. If I could describe my feelings, they would not be understood by those who have never had a similar experience. And to such, no explanation is necessary. I believe that the Bible is the word of God, penned by holy men who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I knew that this light that came to me as a revelation direct from heaven. Therefore, I knew that in the Bible, I should find the message of God's love for individual sinners. And I resolved that the rest of my life should be devoted to finding it there and making it plain to others. The light that shone upon me that day from the cross of Christ has been my guide in all my Bible study. Wherever I have turned in the sacred book, I have found Christ set forth as the power of God to the salvation of individuals, and I have never found anything else. And that's quoted in E.J. Wagner's The Everlasting Covenant. And, you know, it's actually requoted in the book, The Return of the Latter Rain, or The Latter Rain, page 45. I share that because we all need an experience like that. Now, whether it happens to be in your kitchen or at a camp meeting or while you're reading your Bible or a Sabbath school lesson or you're at church or you're having the communion and as you're taking that piece of, you know, unleavened bread and you're just contemplating, he loved you so much he would have done this if you're the only one. That it's all for you. Where it really begins to sink in on a heart level. Because God wants to move the experience of salvation from, okay, that's true, I believe that, that's right, to from a heart level, this, I'm so in love with Jesus. Like, you can't stop this. He wants to move us forward. That's what moved Jesus to do what he did. And it's interesting that Ellen White, commenting obviously on the impact of what God was seeking to do for his church back in that time in the 1880s and years following, God was sending what we would call the latter rain, loud cry message experience. He was preparing the world for Jesus to come. But unfortunately, it wasn't largely received. And there were many who said, well, we just got to stick by the old landmarks of the, we're going to preach the law and the doctrines, which are true. The doctrine needs to be presented in Christ, always. It's in, I mean, the law is in the heart of Jesus. But unfortunately, whenever there's kind of a, you know, one way or the other, it's the truth. It's the truth as is in Jesus. She writes here in Gospel Workers, page 91, paragraph 2, and I quote, the Lord in his great mercy sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands, that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure. Can you say amen? Isn't that awesome? I mean, Jesus wants to come. 2022, we are closer to Jesus' second coming than we've ever been. And every communion service is to point us forward to his return, when we will not be having this as a memorial, but we'll be having this as a great joyful feast together with our Savior, face to face. No separating veil in between. No trials of life to ever eclipse him. And I'm not saying we should allow the trials of life to eclipse him, but the reality is we're not home yet. We're on the home stretch though. Can you say amen? Let's not grow weary in well-doing like we learned in Sabbath school. Let's endure and persevere and be patient. So in a sense, you might be asking, well, how do I have those experiences become my experiences? Well, that's something that I want to encourage you to get really personal with God about. And ask him, as we start this new year, where's your devotional life at? Do you have a consistent devotional life? Are you consistently spending time in the presence of Jesus? Because something that I did appreciate virtually attending GYC this year, one of the devotionals that was shared a couple mornings ago, was that the purpose of your devotional time is to be exposed in the presence of Jesus. That is, when you realize that he knows everything about you, everything you've ever done, and he still loves you, and it will melt you. Because you realize, I don't need to be afraid anymore. I can go forward. God changes you. There's something about being fully known by him and experiencing that love that changes your character. It's hard to exactly put, there's no scientific theory. I can't give you a formula and say, if you do it, all I can tell you is look and live. I can tell you it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. And that's from The Desire of Ages, page 83, paragraph 4. I love what the three things God's promising to us when we spend that time with Jesus. So consistent time in his presence every day, it does change you. You may not always feel different. You may not always have an experience like what I had a few days ago or what E.J. Wagner had, but you will become like what you behold. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to be honest, I don't see things in the world that I want to become like. I keep my eyes on Jesus. That's what I want to become like. I want to keep my eyes on the one who's preparing the place for me, who gave us this service to help us to more fully appreciate that love. But there's three things embedded in that promise in Desire of Ages, and they happen to be the cure for a Laodicean backslidden condition. He says, your confidence will be more constant. That is, he says it through Ellen White. So it's still God speaking through his servant. So confidence, another word for faith. Do you want to have a stronger faith to do things maybe before you're like, I don't know if I could do that. God can give you the courage. So confidence in him will be more constant. Love will be quickened. Okay, faith and love working together, that's gold tried in the fire. Okay, so now if you've got faith working by love and you're experiencing a transformation of character, there's the white raiment, you're clothed in Christ's character, not your filthy rags. He takes them off. And if you give them to him, confess your sins and forsake them. And then we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. In other words, ISAV, the Holy Spirit can show you how much you need him moment by moment. You know, oftentimes people lament of all the bad things they've done and they feel like they're not worthy to come to communion. And I would say, are you willing to get connected? Because it's really not about how sinful we are. We're all sinful and in need of a Savior. But are you willing to stay completely connected? That's really what communion is about. It's about more fully appreciating the connection that's being offered us, a new start and a new heart, which salvation is all about that. But this is a time to more fully appreciate it and value it. Jesus, before instituting those actual emblems, did something very special. He washed the disciples' feet. And if you could have tried to pulse the emotional tone for the disciples that night, it was like everyone was looking around at me like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. What's amazing is that Jesus did something that would have been a most menial servant, even like a slave. He washed the disciples' feet. In fact, it was such a humiliation that Peter was like, I'm not going to have this. Like, you know, that this is too humbling just to have my Lord wash my feet. But in that very act, he was seeking to wash away the alienation, the jealousy, the fault finding, the nitpicking, the gossiping, all that from their hearts and say, I want you to be united with me. Because the unity of the church, The unity of our experience with Christ all depends upon having our hearts washed. So I pray that as we come to the foot washing as well, that we let Jesus wash our hearts anew and make them right. So go to John 13, verse 17. Jesus, actually his whole desire in this experience is to bring us true happiness. John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus' desire as we follow his word in light of the communion and light of the foot washing and experiencing this together. John 13, verse 17, Jesus speaking here, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So it's interesting, in the gospel, there are actual things that we are invited to do. Like you do need to get baptized and you do need to come to the communion service. In other words, it's not just, I'll just hear about it. There's action steps because God made us with the ability to respond actively. And I'm thankful for that. So let's actively respond in this service today and actively have our hearts changed, washed, and renewed. And I'm thankful that while it might seem counterintuitive, that you can find joy even when there's sorrows of tears of repentance coming down your face, where you have that deep sense of, I'm so deeply loved and known by God, and yet he has the power to change me. Isn't that awesome? Like he doesn't leave you the way he finds you. And every time we experience his grace, it's really about keeping us in that humble attitude of like a little child. And Jesus actually compares conversion, this new experience, with just having that teachability and humility of a little child. If we go to Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is offering us this experience to start off the new year. Before we read that, I want to just share this quote. I remember some years ago, I heard a seminar. Shirley Holmes had done it at camp meeting, so I got the recording. I hadn't been there when she presented it. But she made this statement that is interesting. There was a special music for GYC last night, and it reiterated the same point, and that was that God never wastes our pain. All the things that we go through in life are intended to actually bring us to a place where not only do we more fully appreciate the comfort and the healing and the converting power of Christ, but now we're better able to help others. So I pray that we go forth from this experience like little children that just say, Lord, what do you have planned today? What is your plan for me? What do you want me to be doing? And be open to that. So let's trust him from a heart level. Matthew 18, 3 and 4. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what happened that evening, that Thursday evening before Christ was crucified, that Friday of the Passover. That Thursday evening as they're around the Passover supper table, as he goes around and he washes their feet, his intention is that now they would all have that humble, childlike attitude of, I'm open to whatever your plan is, Father in heaven. I'm just available. Because as soon as we think we know, and we're doing it on our terms instead of God's terms, we're not in that converted attitude of surrender and trusting obedience. Christ's servant heart broke their hearts. Christ's sacrifice at Calvary is intended to melt our hearts, to make us new, and to change us from the heart level. And so we think about the great promise that probably all of us are familiar with, John 3:16. It really centers in that sacrifice. We go to John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. The context, of course, he's speaking to Nicodemus at night. And it wasn't until the cross that Nicodemus really got it. He's watching Jesus die for him, and it clicks. He remembered this night conversation with the Messiah earlier in his ministry, and it made sense. He realized this is truly the Messiah. He fulfilled everything that was prophesied. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So these things are written. John makes this very clear throughout his gospel. And the whole point of communion is that we would have life, that we'd have life more abundantly. Salvation, and if we go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, is always a gift, but it's a gift that will work out itself in our lives. Ephesians 2, starting in verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2. I'm very thankful for God's gift of salvation in Christ. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. The Bible makes this promise to us of how we're saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has plans for you. As you experience a new start and a new heart to this year of 2022, and you go forward with the Holy Spirit, His great desire is that we would be missionaries. Missionaries in our homes. Missionaries to our neighbors. Missionaries to the people that God gives us divine appointments with. And to do it with all the fruit of the Spirit. Not one missing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The reality is that this is not something that you and I can produce. It's something that we receive. And so if you have an apple tree, at some point it's going to have apples. If you're connected to Jesus, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit if you've truly and completely surrendered to Him and said, Lord, take my sin away. I want to walk with you at every step in this new year and this new experience with Christ. And I recently came across a really powerful statement. A friend of mine shared it with me that I think you'll find really powerful, very succinct, but let's not forget this, the simplicity of the gospel. And I quote, this is from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, page 458, paragraph 2. It says, hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. How is that so? Because at the cross, you have this perfect blend of God's justice. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to stand in that place, and Jesus did. But God is so merciful that He said, if you will come to me in Christ, you can be transformed in character. Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. So I pray that this new year, this new heart experience offered you, will more fully align your thoughts, your focus, your direction in this year to be more Christ-focused. That every time you're going through a trial, that your mind turns to the cross. And this is something that I've shared a lot with Samuel and Timur. It's been a blessing to have them with me. I realized you have to ask yourself, whatever you're going through, is it crucifixion? Am I literally on wooden bars, you know, being nailed there and bearing the sin of the whole world? The answer is no. We will never go through a trial as great as what Jesus went through for us. But there's something to be encouraged from that. And that is that when we're going through the trial, if we keep our minds on Jesus, it not only gives you hope, it gives you motivation. It gives you courage. You say, if He did that for me, He'll give me the grace to go through this today. And this year, we don't know what we'll hold, but we do know who holds it. Jesus has given us a new year to serve Him and to have our minds fixed on His sacrifice, because that's the true power of Christianity. That's where the new heart happens. That's where every new beginning. So this service is to fix our minds on that gospel reality. And I pray that it will be your experience as well, continually. So we look and live and fix our eyes on Jesus. If you'd like to say together with me, so we start this new year, Lord, I want to continually have my mind stayed on Jesus, where that's the only source of perfect peace in this turbulent, crazy world. If you would like to ask Him to give you that new heart and that new beginning, that new start of motivation and power, not to make more promises to God, but to accept His all-powerful promise to give you a new heart, then I would invite you to raise your hand. Is that your desire this year? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's kneel together and say, Lord, please take all the heart, give us a new one, and keep us moment by moment. Loving Father in heaven, as You've gathered us here for this High Communion Sabbath, and it's also the first of 2022, we thank You, Lord, that You have created us for a purpose, that You designed that we would know and love You with a capacity, this amazing thought, Lord, that even exceeds the unfallen angels. Lord, that we would be able to know You and love You more throughout eternity and study the science and the song of Calvary's cross, what Jesus paid for us, the value that this puts on our souls. So Lord, as we will taste and see that You're good today in an experiential way, as we'll experience that washing of our feet to represent the washing of our hearts, may we never come to this as though it's just a ceremony. But Lord, it's so much more. It's to be a gospel reality. Change us fully, Lord. Take our whole heart and renew it with Your Holy Spirit is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a pre-recorded classic New Year's sermon by Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.